blessed be the name of the Lord. That's the truth. He is here. You can touch him and you'll never be the same. Amen. We didn't come to talk about him. We came to talk with him. Amen. And him with us. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Wonderful to be back together again on this beautiful, not summer morning. Tonight we're going to have a service that is going to be more pointed towards the youth. We've decided that once a month, the last Sunday night of each month, we want to have a service that's geared more towards our young people. Everybody's welcome. And if you're under 120, you're a young person. So please come back this evening and pray for our young people. We know that if the Lord tarries, that they'll carry the baton. So they've got to have their own revival. They've got to have their own experience. They've got a part to play in this as well. So somebody say, praise the Lord. I'd like to read from Exodus, the 19th chapter tonight, or this morning. Exodus 19, verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came, they went into the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim. Remember, Rephidim is the place of rests, plural. And were come to the desert of Sinai, and they had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. So they came through the desert of Sinai, the wilderness of Sinai, and their camp before the mount of Sinai. Find a good name, use it over again. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, no way. We ain't doing it. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken. Well, some of what he said. All that the Lord hath spoken, we'll think about. All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather together on this beautiful resurrection morning, once again, Lord, it's just a privilege, Lord, to be able to speak your name and with revelation, to walk with you, to talk with you along the way, to know, Lord, that we're in a relationship with you this morning and a personal relationship and not of, Lord, we would appreciate it even if it was a servant-master type of relationship, but it's more than that. It's a relationship between your children and their father. It's also a relationship between a bride and a bridegroom. Lord, we look to you, the author and finisher of our faith, for everything that we have need of, and just for you to be you, to walk with us and to talk with us and to make yourself known to us and express yourself to us along the way. Make love to us. Father, we want to make love back to you this morning, and we want to express our hearts to you. Father, we brought our needs before you. We've made our praise known with our lips. But now, Father, we have need of you to speak to us and to minister to us the words of life, for they alone have the power to create. They alone have the power to change things. They alone have the power to ultimately change our bodies one of these days. So, Father, we ask that you continue to change us by your word from glory unto glory until that great and final change takes place, when that great reunion takes place in the heavens, when that shout, that final trumpet is blown and the dead in Christ rise from the grave and they're clothed upon with immortality, and then we which are alive and remain are likewise clothed upon and caught up in the air to meet you. Father, until that time, we pray that you just continue to minister to us, to lead us, to guide us, and Father, to just draw us close to you as we pledge to you that we will draw close to you with all that's in us, Lord. Father, we love you, and we just invite you to minister to each and every one according to their needs, and we surely will give you all praise and honor and glory this morning. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. Forgive us of our mistakes, our slowness of heart, Lord. You know our hearts. You know what our desires are. And we thank you for changing our hearts and for changing our desires to make us more like you. Bless each and every one now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. What a beautiful picture that we're looking at this morning. It may not seem like it just on the surface as we look at it from the natural point of view without the understanding that we have here in this end time. But it's a beautiful picture because it's a picture of a mighty and a majestic God, a royal king, a mighty father, and he's chosen at this particular time to propose to his bride. Amen. And of all places, he chooses to make this proposal at a place called Sinai, which is the name of a wilderness, as we pointed out. It's also the name of a desert, and it's the name of a particular mountain. There are more peaks on this particular range than just Sinai, so this is a particular peak in this range. And the name Sinai, it actually means thorny bush. And no doubt the mountain was given that name because we're told that the entire mountain was covered with little thorny bushes. In fact, there was a little bush on there that burned at one time, but it wasn't consumed with fire. So it was not the kind of a place that you and I might have in mind for an ordinary king to propose a marriage. We would expect it to take place in a palace or in some grand, picturesque kind of a place. Not the kind of a place that you would expect for a king to show us his glory. But this is no ordinary king. Why not choose a mountain range that, is covered with precious stones or reflecting stones that would reflect the sunlight in such a way that it's dazzling to those that gaze upon it? Or, a place like Yosemite that at certain times of the year and certain times of the day, it looks like there's fire coming down in a waterfall at sunset. Maybe a mountain peak that's snow-capped and that's covered with velvet covering of trees all the way down, and sparkling streams winding their way down to the bottom, and patches of wildflowers in various colors and different meadows that are just covering this beautiful mountainside. Something that's visible even from a distance. One with perhaps great eagles soaring in the heights and songbirds and other kinds of beautiful birds roosted in trees and bushes all down the sides of the mountain. But Almighty God has chosen this particular mountain called Sinai as a place to propose marriage to a bride. I was privileged to be on a trip with my son as he proposed to his wife-to-be. I was the last one to know, as we related to you at one point in time. Here we are in Paris, and they took off somewhere, and Sister Baker was being kind of shifty about where they went and why they went and when they're going to come back. And so I went looking for him and found him proposing, you know, of all places, on this bridge over the River Seine in Paris. I mean, that's insane, right? No, it's the River Seine. That's what it was. Well, that was very fitting. It was kind of textbook storybook, if you will. But here Jehovah is proposing to his bride in a place called Sinai. Almighty God chose a mountain called Sinai that was covered with thorny bushes to propose to his bride. And to get to this particular place, it meant traveling across the desert, and then you had to pass through a wilderness before camping at the base of this mountain that's covered with little thorny bushes. Now, it's only 3 days, we understand, from where they were in Egypt, the land of Goshen, but it's taken them 3 months now to travel to this place. And we know that it's no accident that it's taken 3 months, and we know that everything happens for a purpose. God chose to lead Israel on their long route to their new home. It was the long way home, if you will. When Moses said to Pharaoh, "Why don't you let us go out 3 days' journey into the wilderness to sacrifice to the Lord our God?" Where did he go to? He went to this very same place. He went to the place where he had met God before. This wasn't the first time that he had talked with God, and it wasn't the first time that he had met God in this particular place. So imagine, God led them, the children of Israel, he led them first one direction and then another direction, and they're going south for a little while, and then they head east for a little while, and then they're going west and north and then south. And on a route that took them 3 months, but could have been traveled directly in 3 days. But each step of their three-month journey was characterized with God proving himself over and over and over to the chosen and peculiar people of God. Every single day was a trying time for the descendants of Father Israel. Verse 18, Exodus 3:18. "And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we might sacrifice to the Lord our God." So Moses was proposing that they go to this very same place that they ultimately went to. Now, had Pharaoh let the people go at Moses' request, they would have come to this place in 3 days. They would have offered their sacrifice, and presumably they would have went back to Egypt. But now they're on God's time. It's not Pharaoh's time, it's God's time. And he takes them on a journey that is 3 months instead of 3 days. So 90 days instead of 3 days in Pharaoh's time. Now, many of us that have been walking with the Lord for any period of time, or for a number of years, you know, no doubt we look at ourselves and we think, my, we should be here by now, or we should be there by now, or this should have happened, or that should have happened. But in spite of how long it has taken, I still believe that God has our journey completely in his hands. I don't believe anything's out of cater. I don't believe anything's out of order. I don't believe that God isn't in control of every little detail. Friends, all you have to do is mess up a couple of details and this thing can't come to pass. It must come to pass exactly as God proclaimed that it would. And the only way that could happen is if God is in complete control. We can say, you know, I can say, I thought we'd be here. I thought we'd be there by now. Who'd have known that we'd still be here in 2024? Who would have thought that it would have ever taken this long to get to where we are today? And it seems that we have a little ways yet to go. But God knows just what is needed to prepare us to cross over into that fair land one day. Amen. And every one of us will be prepared for that crossing. And He is going to make sure that we are ready. No matter how ready we might think we are right now, no matter how ready we might think we are at various junctions along the way, God knows what it'll take to make us ready. And I wonder just, you know, how many other lives have been we've been used to reach out to along the way that had we have went in 3 days' journey from here to there, we never would have come in contact with them. Lives that we were ordained to cross paths with that are likewise called by this great King to follow Him on this great journey to our new home. There's so much that's taking place in God's planning that He hasn't told us about. He just says, trust me, follow me, walk with me. Hallelujah. So I can only speak for myself this morning, but if God had left it up to me to choose the path to our new home, I would have been there a long time ago. Some of you would have never, ever even have met me. I would have went, the moment that I received the Holy Ghost, I would have said, well, all right, let's go. Let's go home. And I will freely admit to you this morning that it's selfish of me to think that way. But I was thinking mostly of myself when this journey began for me. Oh, don't look at me that way. You were thinking the same thing about yourself. You were making your calling and your election sure. I do realize that we're not going to go up, all of us go up like a one bunch of bananas, like, you know, individual bananas all tied together in one bunch. But we are going to go up with others that make up His bride body for this age, and also from all the ages gone by. And not only are those that are living in this particular age depending on me to fulfill what God has purposed for my life and me on them, but so are those that lived before me. So are those that have already run their race. They are depending on all of us to finish our race, or they're not coming up. So I can get impatient, and I can say, but it shouldn't take this long. I'm ready. I'm ready to get out of this place. I'm done. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I'm ready to go to my future home. Come on, let's get it on with. Like you can rush your wedding day, or rush this or rush that. There's a chosen time in God's mind. God's clock runs perfectly, friends. Amen. But God is saying to us this morning, now wait a minute. I have a lot to teach you along the way. Part of going to the other side is the journey. And the journey is important. I have a lot to teach you along the way. The journey itself is part of the process to get you ready for your new home. In your new land. Moses, I could have led you on a straight path, for sure. But I have much to teach this people. And it's going to take a whole lot more than 3 days for them to learn all that I have to teach them, to take in all that they're going to experience. It will take more than 3 days for me to show them my ways. For me to express my character to them, for me to try them and to prove them, it will take more than 3 days. So they're at this great place that was chosen by God, and it's a great place because it was chosen by God as a place to meet His people. Exodus 19, verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. You know, the eagle is it's an unusual bird of prey. It's in a family of what's called birds of prey, or a lot of times they're characterized as being raptors, and a raptor is a ripper with the beak. It's one that grabs a hold and catches up, and it's a meat eater. But an eagle is different from hawks and owls and vultures and other rippers of the beak. And in one of the ways that it's different, well, with most of the raptors, they'll pick up their young and carry them with their talons. But a mother eagle, she lets the eaglet grab a hold of her wing, and then she carries them on her wing when she takes flight. And one reason that she does this is for their protection. You see, she puts her own body between her baby and their enemy. Their enemy's going to have to go through mama to get to the baby. And mama's free to use her beak. Mama's free to use her talons. And she's got these great big wings, and she can take her babies up into the heavenlies where nothing can touch. Nothing can follow the mother. So she stands between her baby and her enemies. And God wanted Israel to know this. God wanted Israel to know, you know what? I didn't just grab a hold of you and take you out of Egypt. I didn't come down and grab you with my claws and pull you out. But I bore you up on eagle's wings. Of course, there's a double meaning here, because an eagle is a type of, it's a term that's used for God's prophets, God's mouthpieces. I bore you up on eagle's wings. So as we looked at this last week, we see that there are different stages to the journey. It's not just, you know, okay, they came out of Egypt and they went into the promised land, but every step of the way, there's different things that are taking place. There's different purpose for everything that's taking place. There are stages, if you will, to this journey. And we know that this is a shadow, a type of every other Exodus that would follow. Each stage is a little different from the one before. There's certain things that are continuous all the way through the journey, but each stage is a different chapter, if you will, from the same novel. In the very beginning of their Exodus and their Exodus message, they probably thought, you know, this is all about Moses. All the attention is on Moses. There needed to be attention on Moses because there was a prophecy concerning God sending one, a deliverer. God being the deliverer himself, but God needing flesh to work through. There was a prophecy that was spoken of. So there had to be one that was identified as the fulfillment of this prophecy. And then there had to be a stage that they went through where they're saying, look at how God is using this prophet. And look at how supernatural, how the supernatural has manifested time and time again in his life. And look at how God is using this prophet. But as the journey progresses, they find that their Exodus message is not just all about Moses. In fact, if it wasn't for them, there wouldn't be a Moses or a need to send a Moses. So they begin to learn that it actually is about each and every one of them and not just about Moses. Of course, a portion of this is about Moses, but it's also about a people. Yes, it's absolutely true that Moses played a unique part in this particular Exodus that nobody else could play. We get that. But there are many other parts that are being played out as well. And maybe not as parts that you would examine in such minute detail, maybe not parts that get so much attention, but every part was essential. Every part that was being played was essential. So every part is unique, and so every part must be played out, and so every person must play out the part that God has called them to play. So God wasn't just speaking to a man called Moses, though he was. And the journey certainly wasn't just for Moses. And for that matter, Moses didn't even need an Exodus, because Moses was in the land of Midian. Moses had to be called back to Egypt. So if it was all about Moses, then why did God send Moses back to Egypt? He was already out of Egypt before the Exodus. So he didn't need an Exodus, apparently. But God sent him back to Egypt because the people needed an Exodus. So Moses wasn't the one that was crying out to God for reason of their taskmasters. The people were. And Moses wasn't in bondage. The children of Israel were. So God wants the children of Israel to see that they have a purpose in God's great economy. He said, tell the children of Israel, verse 4, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bear you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. And brought you unto myself. Think about it, friends. God is actually breaking the seal on the mystery of redemption and the mystery of the land, the promised land, and he's revealing it to the people little bit by little bit. And when they cross over into the land, they will have something to shout about too. In fact, Moses won't even be there with them at the time that they cross over into the land. They will cross over into the land under a Joshua and Caleb ministry that was being raised up along the way under their messenger. And they no doubt rejoiced when they saw how God used Moses. And they rightly recognized that nobody else could be used by God as Moses was at that time. And that it was God's choosing. And they knew that it was because God was with Moses that these things were taking place. Because these things couldn't happen except God be with him. And they reminded themselves that they cried out to God, and God heard their cry by reason of their bondage, and God brought to them deliverance from Egypt, just as he promised that he would. But it was at their cry. I hope somebody's listening. So they actually had a part in this before Moses did. And now God is reinforcing this. God is letting them know, I've drawn you to me. I've called you unto myself. He says, Moses, I want you to go tell them that I brought them out on eagle's wings. I didn't grab them with sharp toenails and carry them out, but I bore them up on my wings. They saw what I did to the Egyptians. Remind them of that. I have brought you unto myself, he says. So it's not just me and my prophet. Tell them, Moses, if it wasn't for you, I would have no need to send my prophet. Tell them I did it for them. And that I'm bringing them to me. You're not just here with me. They are too. I'm sure you feel the same way I do this morning when I say, you know, I don't get tired of hearing what God has to say to me, and I don't get tired of hearing about who I am according to his word. And if you say that you do, you're lying. Excuse me, I'm not calling you a liar. But then you didn't say that either, did you? I don't get tired of God telling me who I am. I want to hear all that he has to say to me. And I want his word to preach me into a body change. I want to believe everything that he's told me, every word that he sent. I want to rehearse it in my mind and in my heart. And I want to speak it forth with my lips. And I want to surrender to it completely. But I got to hear it. So I never get tired of hearing it. And I don't apologize this morning for one single minute for wanting to hear him tell me about myself. And tell me about what my part is in his great plan. Tell me again, Father. Tell me again. Tell me again. Some might say, well, we just want to hear about Jesus. And we don't want to hear anything else. We don't want to hear about anybody else. You know, I had somebody tell me one time, well, the word bride's only mentioned so many times, but Jesus is mentioned so many more times, and so therefore, okay. Since you're not a preacher, I guess you wouldn't know how God is leading us to minister or preach, but if we were to go by that route, the rapture is not even mentioned. You can't even find the word rapture. We will be caught up. Being caught up is like a raptor coming and grabbing a hold of you and bringing it, catching you up. That's the greatest event that I can think of in our age that we're waiting for. But it's not mentioned very many times, so I guess we better never talk about it. I never get tired of hearing about it. But some will say, well, I just want to hear about Jesus. Well, that's funny, because Jesus was sent here to tell us about ourselves. And all of his attention is on those that he's come to take from this world to be with him throughout eternity. And she wouldn't know who she was if he didn't tell her. So the New Testament is all about him wooing a bride to himself, drawing her to himself, calling her, revealing himself to her, birthing her by his word, teaching her, loving her, walking with her, delivering her, revealing himself to her. So from his standpoint, it is all about her. Now I realize from my standpoint, it's all about him. But as I listen to him, he's not talking. He said, I won't speak of myself, but I'll teach you whatsoever things you have heard. What am I hearing? Him telling me about me. And I need to hear it. He said, oh, bless God, I don't. Yes, you do. Of course it's all about him. And of course her eyes are on him. Right? But his eyes are upon her. And he's making himself known to her. And he's making her known to herself. He's telling her things about her that she would never get anywhere else. She wouldn't even know who she was had it not been for him. And the church says? So excuse me this morning, friends, if I just get a little excited when he whispers his love secrets to me and tells me who I am and tells me what will be manifested in my life and tells me that he's come for me, tells me that he's went to prepare a place for me so that where he is, I will be also. I don't know a true bride that has ever been proposed to that doesn't want to hear what the bridegroom thinks about her and what his plans are for their future. So Moses said, the Lord will send you a prophet likened unto me, to which Moses was a shadow of. Moses was foreshadowing the great prophet, Christ Jesus himself. Exodus 19:5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Listen to this great proposal that's going forth. A costly possession acquired at a great cost. This is his words. You shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. Not a nuisance. Not a problem. A treasure. Not a burden. Not another mouth to feed, as it were. A treasure. Now, of course, friends, it is all about him. And her eyes are only on him. But his eyes are upon her. And he's making himself known to her and her to herself. And he wants her to know, you are a treasure that's bought with a price. Not some freebie, not something that you put a nickel into a gumball machine, you get something out, not something that comes out of a Cracker Jack's box, you know. Of course, when we were little kids, we thought those were little treasures. When we were kids, we'd go to the cereal aisle. Now it's aisles. But we go to the cereal aisle, and we were looking for the box that had the prize in it that we wanted. And then we would fight over, well, she picked the box last week. You know, it's my turn to pick the box. And of course, if you got to pick the box, then hopefully you got the treasure too. And you watch that box like a hawk as it's going around the table, and you see sister kind of doing this and that, and you're like, come on, knock it off. Get your hand out of there. And we would get excited about that as kids. Just a little, you know, I have no idea how much those little things were worth or cost. Not much, I'm sure. But it was a treasure to us. But God's not like that. He said, I own the whole earth. And I've chosen you out of the whole earth. I could have chosen any nation. You're not even the biggest nation. You're not the best nation. But you are a chosen nation. And I've chosen you. And right now you're a bunch of slaves. But I chose you. You are a peculiar people, a particular treasure unto me, bought with a price. So they're just starting out on their journey, and they're barely out of Egypt as far as time and distance are concerned. And he waits to tell them this until they get to Sinai. He didn't tell them this when they were still in Egypt. Isn't that something? When a man proposes marriage to a woman, well, then he tells her things when he proposes marriage to her that presumably he hasn't expressed to her before. He's trying to convince her what his plans are, and he's trying to convince her why she should accept the proposal. And he's also proposing terms of this proposal. He tells her what she means to him. And he tells her what their future together with him will be. He tells her, you are a peculiar treasure. Now the world would call you an oddball, but that's actually a compliment nowadays. It means you're not like the world. You are a peculiar treasure unto me. In fact, you are a treasure unto me above all other women. Yes, I said women. Not men, not it, not they. You are a treasure unto me above all others. And brothers, that means you're a treasure above all hunting rifles, and above all motorcycles, and above all race cars, and above all Game Boys, or whatever they're called today, above all football games, above every earthly treasure. Now, God didn't say this in Goshen. And excuse me, but God didn't say that to you when he convicted you of your sin and you gave your heart to him. God didn't say this at the Red Sea either. He didn't say it at Mara or Rephidim. Now, is God going to leave Moses behind? Of course he isn't. Is God going to leave Moses out of this? Of course he isn't. Is Moses no longer needed of God? Of course not. But God is changing direction as this Exodus progresses, and he's speaking now to the very ones that the Exodus was promised to over 400 years prior, as he told his prophet Abraham. Are they to leave Moses' message now? Absolutely not. They are learning that God didn't just save them just to save them. God didn't just pull them out of a land to save them and say, okay, I'm going to take you to heaven. There's more to the story than that. There's a greater purpose than just saving. Now, salvation is a wonderful and necessary thing. But God did that for a purpose. So they are now learning that God didn't just save them to save them and then say, I'll see you when you get there. They are learning now why God chose to save them in the first place. Why didn't God save the whole world? They knew that they needed to be saved, obviously. They knew that they needed to be delivered from Egypt, and that's what they cried out for. They didn't cry and say, marry me, Lord. They cried out and said, save me. Free me from this bondage. But God is now beginning to make his covenant known before them. Because he wants them to know that, look, you aren't just anybody. You are the people of my covenant. I'm going to make a covenant with you that I'm not going to make with the other nations. And you and I this morning, friends, we're not just anybody either. But we are the people of the open book. We are the people that God said, I will open my book. I will pull back the seals. I will show you my secrets. I will reveal to you. The mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. I will make my purpose known to you. The people that the mighty angel of his own covenant has come to take in an Exodus, God tells you, you are a chosen people. And those are the people that he's made a covenant with. A peculiar treasure unto him above all people. Verse 5. Now therefore, if you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine. I want you to know it's all mine. And I chose out of all that was mine what I wanted. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Go tell them, Moses. Go tell them for me, Moses. This is what I have to say to them. You know, Peter tells us the same thing, showing that this was a shadow of things to come. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. These are the very same things that God said, tell them in the Old Testament. That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Take that, devil. I've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. I am a peculiar person, an oddball. I am part of a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, and I am bringing forth and showing forth praises unto him who hath called me out of darkness and into this marvelous light. Hallelujah. Which in time past were not a people, Peter speaking of the Gentiles, but are now the people of God, not all Gentiles, but those that he's chosen from among the Gentiles. Which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Amen. So he tells them the earth is all mine. And he wants them to know that out of all the people, he chose them. Look, friends, he's God. He can do whatever he wants. Some would say, well, that isn't fair, you know. What does fairness have to do with being the creator? If you've got a, let's say you've got a an artistic talent to draw or to paint. And let's say that you draw a nice picture of a nice pony. Would it be okay for me to say, well, that's not fair. Why didn't you draw a pig? Well, because you didn't draw a pig. You drew a pony. It was your choice. Now, before you start to think, well, what if, you know, they're getting left out. If you're part of him, you'll want to be part of him. And if you're not, you won't. Hallelujah. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy. Notice, not law, mercy. But now have obtained law. Mercy. 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 So he wants them to know, out of all the people, I've chosen them, and it's not by their works, and it's not by their faithfulness, but it's by his choice. It's by his mercy. It's by his grace. So God chose us to believe his word. Let me say that again. God chose you to believe his word and to reveal his word to you. You were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7. Hope you don't mind if we jump around a little bit this morning. Deuteronomy 7, verse 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. Speaking of Israel. For you were the fewest of all people. So God didn't choose Israel because they were the greatest number of people, the largest, you know, the largest number of people on the whole earth. You know, that's what man does. Man will say, well, look, we're the biggest group that there is. Surely God won't refuse us. Oh, you think he's looking for numbers, do you? He's looking for his own. Verse 8. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God's reminding his people, I did this. It was me. Moses is faithfully reminding them. David in Psalm 148 verse 14, he says, he also exalteth the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Why? Because God drew them near unto him. Praise ye the Lord, he says. This is personal. And God wants you to know that it's a personal relationship, it's a personal walk. It's a people that are near unto him. Isaiah 43 verse 3 reads like this. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ of the New. He was their Savior. Friends, there's only one Savior. The Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom. I gave Egypt for thy ransom. Ethiopia and Seba for thee. He paid quite a price. So we are able, as we look at these things, we're able to get a glimpse of the revelation or unveiling of the very heart of God in these particular things that are written in the Old Testament. We see the law as it's carried through, as a shadow of things to come. But we get little glimpses of revelation along the way as God unveils his heart in these particular things in the Old Testament. Under the law in the Old Testament, when God was looked upon, it was with fear and trembling and shaking, because the law does that to people. You know, I can't tell you how many times I've been in a driving along in my car. I remember my dad would, he was commuting back and forth from Lompoc to Santa Barbara. I think it was about 60 miles each way. He did that for a number of years. Both my parents did. And my dad was always, let's just say he was a procrastinator. So he was late. Can I just put it that way? He was always late. He was always in a hurry, you know, so everything was an emergency. And so he got his share of tickets going back and forth to Santa Barbara, right? And so every time that my dad would ride in the car with his dear old son and we'd see a policeman, he'd go, "Oh, there's a policeman. Watch out." And I'm like, "Why? Why should I be worried? Why should I be? I'm not speeding. I'm not breaking the law. Why should I be nervous?" Right? The law will make you nervous if you're a lawbreaker. And we were all lawbreakers. There's none good but God. So under the law in the Old Testament, when God was looked upon, it was with fear and trembling and shaking, because the law does that to people, and the law is unbending. The law is unwavering. But occasionally, sprinkled throughout the Old Testament, we find where God opens up the very secret place of his heart and he gives us glimpses into his very heart. And when you see that in the Old Testament, you're looking at Jesus Christ being revealed in the Old Testament. Not the flesh man that was later born of a virgin, but the very life and the very person of God that was revealed to us through that flesh man Jesus, who became both Lord and Christ. So God wanted Israel to know what it was that he had given for them. And friends, you and I, we must find out who we are in him before we can ever have faith for a rapture. How do we even know that there is a rapture? We heard it from him. How do we know that he's coming for us? He told us. You know, there's not going to be a single one in the rapture that's going to say, "Oh, man, how did I get here? Why am I here? Who are you? What's this all about?" Any more than there were any of the children of Israel that ended up in the promised land that didn't know why they were going to the promised land, or didn't know that it was promised to them. It's a personal walk, and it's a personal journey for every single son and daughter of God. And God said, "No man can come to the Father except by the Son." And God will draw you through the Word, through Jesus Christ, to God in the right time, in the right season. You never sought God at any time. He sought you. Oh, it might have seemed that way to you. You might have thought, "You know, I believe I'll go to church today, and I don't know why I'm doing that." I do. God's pulling on your heart. So it's a personal walk. And it's a personal journey for every single son and daughter of God. And he makes himself known to everybody that he died for. Everyone. You can't claim him as your Savior if you don't know that he died for you. Isaiah 43:3, "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life." God will give nations for his bride. God will pay the ultimate price for his people. He'll pay the greatest of all price. Exodus 19:5. "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So God wanted the entire kingdom to be a kingdom of priests. He wanted for every single one of them to have the right to come into his presence and to speak forth his word and to know his word. This was his original thought before bringing forth a Levitical priesthood. The Levitical priesthood was brought forth because the people wanted a law. God didn't want to give it to them, but they wanted a law that they could live by. He gave them the law, and following that was a Levitical priesthood. They chose law over grace. It's amazing that Christian churches, so-called, today, are still choosing law over grace. They chose law over grace, and so God gave them a priesthood. But this was not God's original desire. And we know that whatever God's original desire is concerning anything, it has to be fulfilled. It wasn't his original desire to have a people, to have a Levitical priesthood, but to have a people that were priests. And Israel never fulfilled this. And we find out that the law was weak, as Paul said. And so under another covenant, God has chosen to have a people that become the very fulfillment of his desire for a chosen people. They will be priests and kings unto God. And I believe I'm looking at a portion of them this morning. Not under a covenant of the law, friends, but under a covenant of mercy, a covenant of grace that was signed, purchased and signed in his own blood. A people that are priests unto him. Now, I didn't say preachers. I said priests. Priests. A preacher is also a priest, but a priest is not necessarily a preacher in this context. A priest is one that's speaking back and forth personally with God. A priest is one that has his word and knows what he wants done with it. A priest is one that stands in the gap for others. That plays the part of a Messiah as an intercessor, praying for others, praying for mercy, praying for grace. A people that are priests unto him and will be kings in the millennium. Not by their choosing, but by his. And the church says, friends, it's his story. He can write it however he wants. I happen to like this story. Don't you? It's the greatest story ever told. So his desire for all of his children is to have direct access into his presence. How many knows that? And to be intercessors for others. So we shouldn't be looking for a priest in this age to stand between us and him. There's none between us and Christ Jesus. Each one of us to talk with him. And walk with him. To know his word. To know what he wants done with it. A royal priesthood. A chosen generation, as Peter put it. Exodus 19, verse 6. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So Moses was one who was in a line of those that served the bridegroom as a friend of the bridegroom would serve. And we know that in times past, the customs in previous times and ages gone by was when a man was seeking for a bride and he wanted to get married to this particular woman, he did not speak directly to the bride concerning it and or to the parents, but he could have a friend, and that friend could even be an uncle, could be a relative, but it was certainly somebody that knew him and was loyal to him and knew about him and would be a good go-between, a faithful go-between. And so that man would express to his friend, I met this girl and we've come to know one another, and I really like her. I really like her character, and, you know, she's just the kind of girl that I've been looking for, and she's the kind of girl that I believe I really want to be my bride. Would you represent me before her family? And if the friend agreed to this, he would go to the father and go to the mother of the bride, and he would speak to them on behalf of his friend. He would express to the parents his friend's intentions for their daughter, and he would tell them about all about his friend, and and would answer any questions that the mother or father would have concerning his friend. And if the parents decided that they wanted to pursue this further and they were in agreement with it, well, then the friend of the bridegroom, he would negotiate the dowry, you know, the payment that would be paid for this bride. There's a price that was paid for you. Is that right? And of course, in the ancient customs, it was the bride that paid the price, but Christ is the one that paid the price for us. So the negotiation would be made for the dowry. The terms of the union would be worked out between the parents and the friend of the bridegroom, and he would speak on behalf of the bridegroom. So here's God showing to us, even under an Old Testament covenant, that his desire was to be married. He didn't want to just be a father. He didn't want to just be a savior. He wanted to be a bridegroom. And if he was to marry, his own law told us that it would be a union after its own kind. So God can't marry something that isn't like him. I hope somebody's listening. We saw it first foreshadowed in the Garden of Eden. We saw that the first thing was a man, and the man was dwelling alone, and God had said every step of the way, it's good, it was good. And God did this, and he did that, and he saw that it was good, and it was good, and it was good. Until one day he said, it is not good for man to dwell alone. You see, God was foreshadowing, even in that first couple in the Garden of Eden, what his great plan was. God did not want to dwell all alone. God wanted to not just have a family, God wanted to be a family. So we saw it foreshadowed in Eden, and it just so happens that God had a friend on the earth at this particular time, just as he did when he made his covenant with Abraham and his seed. God said, you know, seeing how Abraham is our friend, how can I withhold from him the things that I'm going to do, seeing that he's my friend? So God had a friend on the earth at this particular time, and his name was Moses. That friend is a man just like anybody else as far as flesh and blood is concerned. But he was formed in his mother's womb in a certain way so that Moses could commune directly with God and God with Moses under the blood of bulls and goats even. A friend that he could talk to, lip to ear. A friend that would faithfully speak to his bride and be a faithful advocate on his behalf. One that would not inject his own thinking when he spoke to his bride, or hold back on saying whatever it was that the bridegroom wanted to tell the bride. One that was a faithful friend, in other words. One that was also a part of the same chosen group of people. So he was a member of the bride body in that regard, but he was a particular member that God used that was a friend of the bridegroom. So it's 3 months after coming out of Egypt that God meets with his friend again at this very same place called Sinai, and they begin to talk about God's desire for a bride. 3 months after coming out of Egypt. They begin to discuss the vows. They begin to discuss the covenant and the terms of the covenant that God has already written up, and he's making it known to his friend Moses. So God speaks to his friend, and God tells his friend, here's what I want you to say. Verse 7, Exodus 19, 7. And Moses came, I think I had some other scriptures ahead of that, so or you might have to go towards the end. We'll just skip that for now. Thank you. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. Now the elders represent the fathers. And Moses lays out the words which the bridegroom commanded him to lay out. And notice, Moses doesn't do things out of order. Moses doesn't bypass the pastors, if you will, the fathers. He goes right straight to the elders of the bridegroom. And all heaven is looking on. And I can imagine it, friends. I mean, there's some mighty creations in heaven. There's some mighty angels that don't even know what sin is. And I can imagine them looking on and wondering, what's all this fuss about? What's all this carrying on? What's taking place at this particular mountain on the earth right now? We're hearing some things that we've never heard before. So the angels are listening in and they're trying to see what's taking place and they're trying to understand. And God tells them, I'll tell you what all this fuss is about. I'm fixing to get married. Married. God, you want to get married? But you're the God of the universe. You're the God of the heavens. You're the great creator. You're the great I am. Who are you going to marry? Oh, I've got my eye on an earthly bride. But why, God? We don't understand. First of all, what's so special about this earthly bride? Second of all, aren't we serving you? What are we not doing for you? What's missing? What's lacking? Aren't we enough to satisfy your desire, God? What are we not doing for you that an earthly bride can do? Think about it, friends. You can have a servant. You probably don't, but let's say you had a servant for hire that was working in your home. That servant can do a lot of things for you, but that servant can't do for you what a husband or a wife can do. God lets them know, you know, Wormwood, you're doing a terrific job. Each one of you, you're doing just what I asked. You're doing a wonderful job. You are meeting all the expectations that I created you for. But there are just some things that you can never do for me. You see, I have desired an earthly bride before I ever formed any of you. Before there was ever an angel. Before there was ever a seraphim or a cherubim. Or before any of you mighty beings that I've created that have worshipped me. Some of you have just not ceased to constantly say, holy, holy, holy. But I had something purposed in my mind before I even created you. There are some things that you can never do for me. Well, what is it, Lord? Well, you see, I have desired an earthly bride since before I ever formed a grain of dust. And she will be to my specification. And she will know me in ways that no other creature can ever know me. For if you want me to just jump right to it, she is my very reason and purpose in being. I came into being. I went from being eternal, the great I am, the all-present one, the one that dwelled alone with his thoughts. And I began to unfold myself. And the whole purpose that I began to unfold myself is her. She is the reason and purpose in my being. She gives me my purpose in being. I desire an earthly bride, because one day I'm going to be projected down onto this earth in an earthly body. Not now, at a later date. But until that time, I want to be a husband. I want to be a lover. And I want to express myself in that regard. I want a wife. I want a church. You say, well, that wasn't the Old Testament. Well, Stephen said in the book of Acts, the church in the wilderness is what Israel was. The church in the wilderness. So Moses called the elders together, and he said to them, I've just come from the presence of the bridegroom, and I know that it might sound strange. I admit myself that this will sound kind of odd, but he expressed to me that he wants to have an earthly bride. He wants to choose a people out of all the peoples of the earth. I've been sent to you fathers to discuss the terms of a union. A union between a heavenly bridegroom and an earthly bride. He talked to me about it. And he asked me to speak to you. And here's what he told me to say. And he asked me to ask you, will you marry him? He said, tell him that I'm the Lord of all the earth. Tell him that I own everything. Tell him that out of all the people, I have made my choice. And I have chosen you out of all the nations of the earth. Now, who's Moses talking to? Slaves that only knew a life of bondage, that had recently got freed. You know, a type of you and I that were sinners, bound by the world, bound by sin, serving the devil, bound by circumstances, prisoners. But he came and set the captive free. He saved your soul. You received him as your Lord and Savior. But now he wants to express himself to you in a greater measure. Amen. Who are these people? Slaves, former slaves. Who are these people? Scarred people. People that no doubt still need healing from this and healing from that. That are still recovering from the scars, from the wounds, maybe wounds that hadn't healed yet, that were afflicted upon them in Egypt. And he let them know, Jehovah wants to marry you. The God of heaven wants to walk with you in a one-on-one personal relationship. You say, well, I don't know about all this friend of the bridegroom stuff and I don't know. Well, let's look at what another friend of the bridegroom had to say. In John chapter 3, verse 26, and we'll pull over. John chapter 3, verse 26. And they came unto John. This is John the Baptist, not John the writer of the book of John here. And said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ. They asked, are you the Christ? He says, I'm not that one that you're looking for. Well, who are you? I'm the voice of the one that cries in the wilderness, make the way straight, prepare ye the way. He was the forerunner. He was the one that had the honor of introducing the first coming of the Lord Jesus. He was a friend of the bridegroom. You say, well, where'd you get that from? Let's just read on. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. Just as Isaiah said, just as Malachi said. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He introduced to us the bridegroom. He must increase, but I must decrease. I've done my part. I foreran him. I introduced him. Now I'm going to step back. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. So in Christ was the Spirit given without measure. that the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things unto his hand. And he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So this was a faithful friend of the bridegroom. Exodus 19:7. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before the faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So Moses went back and told God, Father, I asked them, and they agreed to your terms. They said they agreed with everything that you said. I asked them if they wanted to marry you. I asked them if they loved you. And they said, yes, yes. We do that all the time, don't we? Do you love them? And you say yes. I asked them, Lord. I asked them if they were willing to forsake all others and to cleave only unto you. And they said yes. I say yes, Lord. I say yes. To what? To your will, Lord. I say yes. Where you lead me, I shall go. I say yes, Lord. What are you saying yes to? Whatever. Whatever he has said, I say yes. Whatever he asks, I say yes. Whatever he declares, I say yes. Unreservedly, wholeheartedly, I say yes. I agree to the terms of these vows. I agree to cleave myself to you. I agree to serve you, to honor you, to love you, to put you first in my life. I agree to unite myself to you and to you only. I love you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I say yes. Father, they want to be called by your name. Father, they want to serve you. Father, they want to accept the terms of this betrothal. Now notice, friends, they were going through God's chosen vessel. Joshua couldn't do this. Joshua had a part to play, and he played it. But Joshua couldn't do this. And Aaron couldn't do this. And an evangelist can't do this. A church can't do this. There was only one friend of the bridegroom with a calling out ministry. There was only one with a shout, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Make ye ready to go ye out to meet him. Trim your lamps. There was only one that was called to call out a church, a bride. There was only one sent to describe him to us and to describe to us the terms of betrothal. Now, friends, these are not new terms. Paul was called to bring a message to a bride, a Gentile bride, and Paul said, I hath betrothed you to one, and I'm jealous over you, even to Christ Jesus our Lord. And one was sent in these last days with the very same message, not a different message than Paul brought, but the very same message to turn our hearts back to that very same one and to tell us he's not Presbyterian, he's not Catholic, he's not this or that. He's the same one. He's the great I am. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the one that walked on water 2,000 years ago. He's the one that said, peace be still. He's the one that raised the dead. He's the one that died on the cross. He's the one that came down and filled the church on the day of Pentecost. He's the one that walked with the early church. He's the one that opened the prison doors. He's the one that established his covenant with his people. And he's here again amongst us, walking amongst us, talking amongst us, whispering his love secrets. A message, a proposal for an end time people. Let's stand. Isn't it wonderful that even in We tend to look at this Exodus and we tend to think, well, it's just about, you know, some people that were promised 400 and something years ahead of time that they wouldn't stay in this strange land, but they would come back into a land that God promised to them. And that's all this story's about. And it's a whole lot more than that. It's a love story. And we see at each junction, each step along the way, we see types and shadows that are giving us glimpses of what would take place in another Exodus. An Exodus that's promised to us. Behold, I have gone to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you may be also. And if I go to prepare a place for you, you can be assured I'll come back for you, so that where I am, you may be also. I will come for you, my little bride. I will take you to be with me. I will unite with you, a heavenly bridegroom uniting with an earthly bride. I will unite with you. And then I will take you to a wedding supper. And then after our honeymoon, or after our wedding supper, I'll take you back to the earth. After I fix it up a little bit, after I clean up the house, it's not going to be a bachelor's pad, and it's not going to be one that's demons are in control any longer. I'm going to clean it up, and then we'll have a 1,000-year honeymoon. How's that sound to you? Well, who would do such a thing as this? I know a king that'll do this, that promised to do this. Oh, friends, how could anyone turn down such a proposal? How could anyone say, no, I've got a better offer? What's the better offer? What good would it do for you to gain this whole world and lose your soul? What does this world have to offer that isn't just met but is surpassed by everything that Jesus Christ has promised you? Oh, but Satan's promising us eternal life. He's going to find a way to, you know, maybe nanotechnology, you know, maybe machines and man will somehow unite together and we'll get smarter, and maybe we can figure out what's causing there to be a clock in the cells of human beings, and we'll arrest that. We'll stop the timer. Promises, promises. When is the devil ever delivered on a promise? He's a liar. And he can never do for you. That's amazing. It's amazing to me that people will serve a guy that lies to them all the time. And yet Jesus has never told you a lie. God has never given you a promise that he's ever backed up on. He's never had to say, well, you see, it was like this. Or you misunderstood me. His words are true. He's faithful, friends. And we're not going to wait till we get to the other side to find out that he's faithful. We're not going to wait till we get to the other side to find out that he's a lover, that he's a friend, that he's a deliverer, that he's the best bridegroom. He's the definition of the bridegroom. We won't have to wait till we get to the other side. We're walking in it now. We're not going to a wedding. We're going to a wedding supper. So there's a union that's taking place. Even as we speak, that message is still going forth. That cry is still going forth. Come, my bride. Come, my fair one. Arise, my love, my fair one. Come away. Walk with me. Walk with me. Same covenant with Abraham. Walk with me. Same covenant with Enoch. Walk with me. Until one day I just say, I see no reason for you to go back. Just continue on. Walk with me. Be thou perfect. Walk with me. Be thou perfect. You say, oh, I can never be perfect. You can't in yourself. And it doesn't mean sinless perfection. What it means is be as he has called you to be. Walk as he's called you to walk. Come to maturity. Grow up into the headstone, even Christ. Take on this mind of Christ. Let the mind that was in Christ be in you. Let it be expressed here on the earth. This is the greatest story. Friends, there's no love story that even compares with it. Every other love story is just a chip off of it, just a shadow. In fact, there couldn't ever be a love story if it weren't for him, because he is love. Satan has no idea what love is. Satan shows a lot of perversions of what love is, but Satan doesn't have a clue what love is. But God is love. And at one time, we didn't know what love was. But God. He expressed his love towards you. And you got your first revelation of what love is. And we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. It's not something we did. It's what he did. He's a real gentleman. Amen. He's a God of his word. He has certain requirements, certain specifications, but she meets his specifications. He's designed her. He's made her. He's made her righteous. We were unlovable. Every one of us was unlovable. So God had to do something. He had to make us lovable by a new birth. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you this morning, I'm just in awe at how you've designed things, Lord, and laid things out, and how, Lord, it wasn't until the end time that you begin to show us from cover to cover. We used to just see Jesus Christ in the New Testament, and maybe we saw some shadows and whatever understanding that we had. We saw some shadows in the Old Testament, but now we see Jesus Christ all the way through the Scriptures. We see that you're the same one yesterday, today, and forever. You're the same I am. We know that your Spirit, and no man has seen you at any time. We know that no one will ever see you as Spirit, but we know that you began to unfold yourself. You became thought, and then you became Word. And it's through your Word expressed that we come to know the very heart of God. Lord, as we stand here this morning, we look at ourselves, and Father, I remember the first time that you began to make these things known to me. I was just in awe, and I was in shock, and I kept asking the question, why me, Lord? Why would you choose me? Why would you want me? In fact, at that time, I couldn't see anything that was desirable. I couldn't see any reason. I certainly wouldn't have chosen me. I had complexes. I knew what many of my faults were. And of course, we don't know our own heart, so we even have more faults than we're even aware of, according to our first birth. But you knew that you placed something down on the inside. And you knew that in the right time, the right season, you knew what bed I'd be planted in. And you knew what it would take to wake that up. And you knew that you would draw me to you, that you would express yourself to me. And you knew that I would say yes. Father, you knew that you were going to propose. And I was going to say, Lord, I want to put your word first in my life. I don't want to be an adulteress, a fornicator. I don't want to, as Jesus said, an adulteress generation seeketh after a sign. I want to seek after you, Lord. I was just overwhelmed and trying to grasp why you would do what it is that you've done, the great I am, the God of all creation, why you would condescend to become one of us. But your own word declares it. You became one of us so that we could become one like you. You took on our filthy rags so that we could take on your righteousness. There's none righteous but you. But you've found a way to make us righteous in you, to justify us in your thinking, in your presence. Lord, who am I to argue with you this morning? I'm still amazed, even this morning, Lord, after all these years walking with you. I'm still amazed. It's still amazing grace, how sweet the sound. I've not forgotten what manner of a man that I once was, or even what I still see manifested now and then in this body of mortal flesh. But Lord, I take you at your word. I believe you. And it's the greatest offer. It's the greatest story ever told, and it's the greatest vow of matrimony. It's the greatest invitation that's ever been extended to any mortal being, to any human being. It's the greatest of all. Actually, not just any human being. Even the angels were not given this kind of a proposal. You didn't propose this. You didn't write a covenant, make a covenant with the angels, but you did with your own children. And Lord, I'm still amazed this morning. But Father, I believe you, and I take you at your word. And it is my desire, Lord, to serve you. It's my desire to please you. It's my desire to love you, to honor you, and also to introduce you to others. Lord, as we can all be friends of the bridegroom in that regard, as we share your love with others, there's nobody that we want to miss out on your great love, your great mercy. Your word declares that you're not willing that any should perish, so we know that salvation is available to whosoever will. And Lord, it is our desire to be sure that that's extended, that we do all that we can to let other people know just how wonderful you are, just what a God of love you are, how you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. Father, may we take that to the nations. May we take that to our neighborhoods. May we take that on the job site, to school, wherever we're at. May we let others know what a friend we have in Jesus. What an opportunity has been extended on this side of glory. We know that it's still the hour of mercy. It's still the hour of grace. Surely you're still extending mercy and grace, Lord. Father, as we continue on in this journey, as we walk with you and we learn of you along the way, we learn of your ways, we find that you're meek and lowly of heart, just as you said. We've taken your yoke upon us. It's not heavy. It's not burdensome. Your yoke is easy and your burden is light. In fact, you're carrying the whole load. We're not really carrying anything. We're conscious of that yoke because we're yoked together with you. And we're especially conscious of it when we try to go a different direction, maybe out of ignorance. But we try to go a different direction, and then we feel that yoke pulling on us to cause us to get back in line, and we're so thankful for that. We don't want to ever not be yoked together with you. We too want to become one. That true unity that you prayed for in the garden, we want to see that manifested in a many-membered body here on the face of the earth, here at the end time. So, Lord, we say this morning, yes. And people might ask, well, what are you saying yes to? We just say yes. Whatever you ask, we'll do. Whatever your desire is, whatever your will is, that's our desire. Be it unto us according to thy will. May thy word be fulfilled on earth as it is in heaven. May we be the fulfillment, Lord, of your portion of the word for this hour, for this age, written epistles, read of all men. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't want to just assume that every one of us has accepted that great invitation that is extended to each and every one of us. But if there's someone here under the sound of our voice or someone that's listening in, and if you are feeling a little tug at your heart, something in you is saying, I want to respond to this one. I want to know this love. I want to trust him. I want to accept this this mercy and grace that he's extending. I want to serve him and honor him as best I could. I want to give my heart to him. I want to confess him as my Savior. And I haven't done that yet, but I want to do that. If that's you this morning, why don't you just lift your hand up to him? You're not lifting it to me or anybody else, but you're lifting it to him. Why don't you just lift your hand? Father, you see the hands that are lifted up? Father, I know that you said I will in no wise turn them away. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You will find rest. I will give it to you. Father, I just commit each and every one into your hands this morning, Lord. Father, as they surrender to you, as they confess you as their Savior, as they confess you as their guide, as they confess you as their leader, as their the price that was paid for their sin, you went to hell so that they wouldn't have to go to hell, and you took their sins with you to hell. So they're not going to pay for their sin. You paid for it. And they accept that by faith this morning. But with an uplifted hand to you, Lord, they say, God, I accept that you have paid the penalty for my sin. And I thank you for it. And I will be forever, eternally grateful. Because without you, I'd be lost. I'd be undone. But you paid that price. But not only that, but I'm hearing this morning that you want me to walk with you. I'm hearing this morning that you didn't just save me because you felt sorry for me, but I'm hearing this morning that you want to walk with me in a personal relationship. You want to reveal yourself to me, and in your eyes, I'm a great treasure. In my eyes, I can't see any value, but in your eyes, this is what you exchanged your blood for, and I want to see things through your eyes. I want to know, Lord, who it is that you've called me to be and what you've called me to be. If there's anybody here this morning, you know you've given your heart to the Lord. That's not a question. The sin question is settled. You've accepted Jesus as your Savior. You've been baptized in Christian baptism. But you're not really sure what your purpose is. You're not really sure why you're here, why he saved you. And you're hearing maybe this morning that there's a greater purpose than God just saving you from your sin, God just feeling sorry for you. But he wants to walk with you, unite with you. He wants to live with you throughout eternity. He wants to reveal himself to you. He wants to make love to you, and he wants to be loved by you. Maybe you're hearing this for the first time. Maybe you've heard it a few times, but it's your desire this morning for God to make it known to you in a greater measure, and for you to be able to receive it, for you to be able to get over any kind of a complex that the devil might have caused you to form that makes you feel so unworthy. We are unworthy. There's none of us. It's not our worthiness that has anything to do with it. It's his love and it's his great grace. So I wonder if there's anyone this morning that would want to lift your hand to him and say, God, I really want to know. I want you to show me in a greater measure who it is that I am to you and what you've called me to do in this walk, in the end time. I want to be what it is that you've called me to be, and I want you to show it to me. I want you to reveal it to me in a greater measure. Father, you see those hands that are lifted up in the building as well. Father, perhaps others that are listening in. Father, this is your desire. We've already seen that this is what you told your friend Moses to go tell the people that you've called. And then they responded back, and Moses went back to you and told you what their response was. Father, you're calling a bride out of all the nations. You said, come out of her, my people. Be not partakers of her sins. But you've called people to walk with you in this end time, in a personal walk, in a personal way. Certainly they're saved. Certainly they're sanctified. But it's more than that, Lord. You said, I will be with you and even in you. I will walk in you. I will give you of my own spirit. And I will seal you until the day of your redemption. Father, I pray that you bless each and every one this morning. Surely this morning, Lord, each one of us are looking or searching our hearts. Each one of us are looking at our lives, and each one of us are asking, have I been pleasing to my bridegroom? Has my attention been upon him like it should? Has my focus, he certainly deserves it. He's certainly more than worthy. Have I allowed the things of this life to get me sidetracked? Have I allowed something to get into my spirit that's wounded me or caused me to be jaded? And it's affected my relationship with my lover, with my bridegroom. If so, I want to renew my vows, as it were. I want to remind myself of the vows that I made with him and he with me. His word declares his vows towards me. I want to remind myself of what I promised to him. Father, maybe we're reminding ourselves this morning that we promised to serve you. Till death do us part, we would say in the natural, but we'll never part from you. Death is just a doorway that we'll step through, but it won't separate us from you. So, Lord, it's a given that this unity, this uniting, this marriage, this union that's taking place, it's an eternal one. Father, may we just revisit. You've said what you would do for us. Now we want to revisit, Lord, and remind you what we'll do for you, Lord. I have decided to follow you. I have decided to surrender to you. I have decided to give you first place in my life. I have decided to tell others about you. I have decided to stay with your word, regardless of what others say. I have decided to do what you've called me to do, whether it causes others to pull away from me or not. I've decided to stay with you, to walk with you, to walk with your word, to be free from the things of this world, to not be bound by the things of this world, but to be in a walk with you, a holy walk with you, where you're every day, where I'm saying, thy will be done. Not my will, but thy will be done. Where I'm talking things over with you, and I'm walking with you in this great union that you've called me to walk in. If that's your desire, I want to just make it known to him this morning. Don't leave it to someone else to do all the praying for you, but why don't you just express it to him yourself in your personal walk, in your personal union with him. And why don't we just give him thanks this morning for his goodness and his mercy and his grace and for calling us into this great high calling. It's the highest calling that there ever is, this great and high calling in Christ Jesus. Father, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'll say yes, Lord. Yes, I'll say yes to your will. To your will, Lord. I'll say yes. Oh, I'll say. I'll say yes, oh, I'll say yes, Lord, I'll say yes, oh, I'll say yes, Lord, I'll say yes to your
Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for calling me, Lord, to walk with you. Lord, I'll say yes. I'll say yes. I'll say yes, Lord. I'll say yes.